Listen to what God said to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I doubt that many of us here today were formed in the womb for the purpose of being a prophet to the nations. But is it still not true that God formed you in your mother's womb to be uniquely who you are? Thank you. Not a one of us here today are simply an accident. God designed you. God created you uniquely you. He knew what he was doing when he made you. It's easy for us to forget that and to head out to face life without a thought as to what God created us for, what he wanted us to be. God has used the events of your life to shape and form you into the person you are today. I love what a commencement speaker at a graduation service a few years ago said. He said, "My greatest fear for you graduates is that you will not, is not that you will fail. My greatest fear for you is the fear I have for myself. And that is that you will succeed in doing the wrong things with the wrong means." You see, he went on, I spend a lot of time with people just like you. And it has disturbed me over the years to find students from schools like this and from my own who go out and depend on their giftedness, on their personality, on their experience, in fact, on everything except God. To be sure, God will use your training. You've never had any better. God will use your giftedness. Some of you are gifted beyond description. God will use your experience, because he's the one who gave it to you. He will use your personality to reach people whom the rest of us could not reach with a 20-foot pole. But for God's sake, don't depend on it. Use it, but come with that humility that recognizes in every scene and circumstance of your life the truth. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I don't really care what you are able to do or not. I don't care what training you have received or have not received. I don't care whether you're female or male, black, white, brown, green, or red. It matters not if you are fat or skinny, straight or not, sick or well. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ, no matter what you are, what you are able to do, with Christ, there is nothing that is impossible. As we've already seen in this series, sometimes, like with Moses, God has to take us away from the great school where we have been trained and retrain us in the wilderness experiences, maybe with the sheep out in the wilderness, before we are prepared for what he created us for. When God met him there in the wilderness at the burning bush, God promised to fill him with his power, to use him to set his people free. But it really wasn't before Moses was ready to say, "I can't do it, Lord. It's not possible for me to do it," that God could do it. When Moses thought he could do it, it was impossible. Sometimes, like with Saul, he has to go to some drastic measures to get our attention and get us turned around, going in the right direction. When God got Saul's attention, and Saul allowed God to pour himself into him, he changed Saul's name to Paul and sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles. It was a traumatic change in his life, but one that Paul never regretted. We have seen that we can say no to what God asks us to do, as Jonah did. But even when we say, no, I'm not going to do it, God still loves us, in spite of it. And he still gives us an opportunity to do the task which he created us for. When we repent, he is right there to pour himself into us, to make it possible for us to accomplish everything he needs for us to do. We saw that God often goes out of his way to find us, as he did with the woman there at Jacob's well in Samaria. God knows everything about our lives. And in spite of what we may have done, he still wants to join us and use us through his power in ministry for him. If we will just allow him to pour that water into us, to fill us to where we are overflowing, we will have a dramatic impact for eternity with him. Last week we looked at the life of King David and saw that even after the great sins of adultery and murder, God still reclaims his life and uses him for God's glory. David repents of his sins. He cries out asking God to cleanse him, to create a new heart within him. And God graciously pours himself into David. He uses David's life to lead the great nation of Israel. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. The scriptures tell us that he was a man after God's own. Turn this on. Here we go. Today I want to look at one of Jesus' closest friends. No, not John, not Peter, not Matthew. It's a woman. On one occasion, Jesus visits in her house in Bethany. Her sister Martha is busy in the kitchen, preparing a special meal for Jesus and his disciples, but Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Luke tells the story in Luke chapter 10, starting verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Here we see the typical dilemma that we all face from time to time: getting the job done or spending time with Christ. You know, spending time with Christ can often seem like unproductive, dare I say, wasted time. There's so much to get done. So many things which we need to do. Good things. Martha was busy doing good things. I mean, she was fixing supper for the Lord and his disciples. Now, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Of course it is. You wouldn't want him to go hungry in your house. You don't want your family to go hungry. It's important. There are always so many good things that need to be doing. Mary seems to have a very unusual relationship with Jesus and loves nothing better than to just be close to him, hearing him speak to her. If you follow the story of Mary, you find her sometime later. John chapter 11 tells this story. Jesus has left Judea because they're threatening to kill him there. But he gets word one day that his friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus waits where he is for two more days before he goes, and he finally tells the disciples, "Lazarus is dead." but I'm going to go wake him up. When he gets there, Mary and Martha come out to meet him. He asks them where they have laid him, and then the very shortest verse in the Bible is recorded. It says that Jesus wept. Why did he weep when he knew him? And he had already said he was going to go and raise Lazarus back to life. He wept in communal sympathy with Mary and Martha. He felt their pain so intently that he couldn't help but weep with them. Obviously, he wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he knew he was going to raise him up. He wept together with them in their sorrow. And then in just a few minutes, he did in fact call Lazarus from the dead, and this mourning was turned to joy. There's another time. Once again, we find Mary at Jesus' feet. It's a bit unusual. So much so that three of the four gospel writers tell the story. Let's read the account in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster box, jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited her saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Even though Simon didn't say it out loud, Jesus read his thoughts, and Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said, not at all expecting what he was going to hear. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." By the way, that was customary. You always, if you had a special guest, washed their feet when they came for a meal. But Simon hadn't done that. "But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love shows. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, John tells us exactly who this woman is. In his story, he says here, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner party was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume, and she poured on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Oh, Jesus knew who Mary was. Luke says she was a terrible sinner. Jesus knew that. He had healed Simon of leprosy. He also knew who loved him the most. You would think Simon would love him immensely, wouldn't you, for healing him from leprosy? But Mary knew the inner person. Mary knew who Mary really was. And Mary really, really loved Jesus because Jesus loved the real Mary. Jesus had a very close relationship with Mary because Mary chose to sit at his feet and spend time with him. Jesus had also done a lot for Mary. Luke, after telling the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with the costly perfume, goes on in the next chapter to say, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been cast out. Yes, Jesus knew who Mary was. He knew he had cast the demons out of her. He knew more about her than anyone else. Yet he loved her. And Mary loved him. What does Jesus know about you that no one else knows about? In spite of what he knows about you, he loves and he cares for you. For he created you, who you are. He wants you to respect yourself. But the story's not even over yet for Mary. Just a few days after Mary pours the costly perfume on Jesus' feet, Jesus is arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, tried, sentenced to death on the cross. His disciples have fled and abandoned him. But John 19:25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and whom? Mary Magdalene. The ladies are there. His mother, his aunt, Mary the wife of Clopas, we don't know a lot about, but Mary Magdalene was there at the foot of the cross. Where else would you expect to find Mary? But at the feet of Jesus. It seems she's always found at the feet of Jesus, just as close as she can possibly be. I find it interesting she doesn't presume to be at the head, but at his feet. Just being close, being there, listening. It seems to be always associated with Mary Magdalene. But the story is not quite yet finished. Jesus dies. He's laid in the tomb where he rests over the Sabbath day. But very early on Sunday morning, we find Mary Magdalene again arriving at the grave. John chapter 20 tells us early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the tomb had been, the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him. The disciples come running. They see the empty tomb. They sorrowfully go back home, but not Mary. She remains at the tomb. She alone sees the angels. She alone turns and sees Jesus, although in her sorrow she does not recognize him. Reading on in verse 15, it says, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And he told them, and she told them, he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed prostitute, was the one who saw Jesus. She was the one blessed with the opportunity to go and tell the good news. Because Jesus had filled her with the water, and she was literally overflowing with news. to tell to the disciples. There was nothing that could keep her quiet. She had to explode with the news. He is risen. He is alive. He is gone to heaven, and he will come back. Mary, the demon-possessed prostitute whom Jesus loved. Mary could only do that because she was often found sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him. Oh, Mary knew her faults and her weaknesses better than anyone else. But she didn't allow those faults and those weaknesses to keep her from coming to Jesus and receiving from him the water of life. Today we are living in the very last days of this world's history. Our name, Adventist, means that we are looking forward to the great anticipation to the second return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But like with Mary, the only ones who are going to be ready for that great day when Christ returns are going to be those who are sitting at his feet now. Those who are spending time with him, receiving from him the water of life, receiving from him the power, the strength, the ability, the spirit to witness and share for him. As he is filling us with his spirit and his power and his love, and removing all of the evilness and the sinfulness that has crowded into our life. Mary's strength did not lie in what she could do for herself. In her own power, she was overcome by the power of darkness. She needed Jesus to drive out the demons, as he did. And she learned that the source of keeping those demons away came as she sat regularly at the feet of Jesus, receiving a fresh supply of his love, his grace, his mercy. Do you like yourself? Do you understand how much God loves you? Do you understand that Jesus died for you because he loves you that much? Only as you sit at the feet of Jesus will you ever learn how truly valuable you are to God. He has a very, very special plan for your life, a special reason for you being here where you are today. Learn from him what he wants to do to you and through you. Who knows? You may be blessed with the privilege of telling others that Jesus is alive and well because you know he's living in your heart. You have the opportunity of telling your friends that Jesus is returning very, very soon and that they can be ready for that great day. But you will only know it if you are daily sitting at the feet of Jesus, daily being filled with him. This morning before we close, I want to invite those who are baptized to come forward, and we're going to give them their certificates, and one of them has requested to give his short testimony. And so please, those of you that are baptized, come up here right now, and Bernie Picard is going to share with us just a little bit of how God has been working in his life. And then we will give them their certificates this morning and welcome them to our family. I'll ask them to go out with me and stand at the doors and let you greet them and welcome them this morning into God's family, particularly here at Paradise Valley. Okay. I'll read the names so you can hear them officially. Jakalo Habimfura, part of the Ngabo family. They all use different last names in Africa. Myrna and Rogelio Salgado. Miranda Cabardo. Dante Castillo. And Bernard Picard. Bernard? Come on up here and just share with your church family.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Good morning. I thank the Lord for this baptism and new walk in life with Him and this church. I'm from a Sunday church, and they never told me about Jesus preaching on the Sabbath. I'm so glad I was invited here 1 year ago by my landlady, a Seventh-day Adventist. In my early days of coming to the Lord, in 1982, I entered the Scripps Hospital Alcoholic Treatment Center. From there, I went to the Fellowship Center, a halfway house in Escondido. In 1983, I met a Christian that came there, and he had a master's in theology. He invited me to church. On the way there, I thought to myself, maybe this is a good place to meet a lady. Sure enough, I met Joan. She was very instrumental in me coming to the Lord. I gave my heart to the Lord on Father's Day, 1983. In the Pentecostal church, this Father's Day coming up is my 30-year spiritual anniversary. Praise God. Joan and I were married soon after, and I was baptized in the Pacific Ocean. We stayed married for 16 years and tried to be faithful to the Lord, but we were so young in Him that the enemy destroyed our marriage. I've been divorced now for 11 years, and the Lord has kept me sober for 31 years and smoke-free for 30 years. I thank the Lord every day and for making me a stronger person. I would ask you to pray for Joan. God bless you all, and happy Sabbath. Thank you. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for giving Jesus to die for us. We thank you this morning for these who have been baptized and demonstrating their walk with you, their desire to grow with you. I thank you for Bernie's testimony, and I want to join him in praying for Joan and praying for him and the others who are baptized here today, that we can continue to grow with you and walk with you and be ready very, very soon for your soon return. Bless each of them. Bless our church family. May we continue to just love and support them and support the others that God is bringing to us each week. We give you the glory, we give you the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.